As we look at the Song of Simeon this morning, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning in verse 25, the context leads us that Jesus has gone to the temple for the purification, that time of purification according to the law of Moses. He's brought up to Jerusalem and he's going to be presented to the Lord. And there in verse 25, it reads, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem," he was a man. God uses men, God uses women, ordinary. He's ordaining ordinary people. "So there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Character. That's what we find throughout the Christmas narratives. Character. Righteous men and righteous women. Men and women of like Zacharias and Elizabeth, Joseph and Mary, Anna, and of course the man that we stands before us is Simeon. And all of these had something very important in common. Their faith was genuine. And listen, a genuine faith produces a lot of God-glorifying works, right? It produces consistent godly lives. It produces faithful moms and daughters of dads and faithful daughters and sons and husbands and wives. A real faith produces good workers and it produces good friends. A real genuine faith compels us to go to the difficult places to do a life-changing work, even though those difficult places are right in our own communities, just down the street, around the corner. A genuine faith looks away from oneself, and it looks to God, and it looks how to glorify God by helping others. And it asks the question, how can I look past myself today and glorify God with my life right now? See, a genuine faith makes real sacrifices. It believes what it believes. It acts upon what it adheres to. It doesn't simply have an intellectual understanding of the Bible. It assents to all that he said, what the Christian faith says, and it trusts it. It pours itself into it. That's what real faith is. Sacrifices of time and money and energy and even life itself is indicative of a genuine faith. Max Lucado, in his book, You Were Made for This Moment, tells the following story that highlights this genuine faith. February 2015, the terrorist group ISIS beheaded 21 Christians on a beach in Libya. And in a video, the men were seen moments before their execution calling out to Jesus and mouthing prayers. And most of them were Egyptian migrant laborers working to provide for their families. ISIS slaughtered the men in order to shock the world with terror. And the response of their family sent an altogether different message. One mother of a 25-year-old victim said, "I'm proud of my son. He did not change his faith to the last moment of death. I thank God he is taking care of him." A priest described his congregation, which lost 13 of its men, by saying, "The whole congregation was coming to the church to pray for their return, but in their prayers later on, they asked that if they died, they died for their faith, and that's what happened." The congregation is actually growing psychologically and spiritually. The men could have lived. With a simple confession of Allah, knives would have been lowered and lives spared. And Lucado adds this: there is some evidence that one of the men did not walk onto the beach as a Christian. Unlike the others, he was not from Egypt. He was a citizen of Ghana. And it was not until he saw the faith of the men around him that he was moved to trust in Christ. And when the time came to make his decision, asked whether he would denounce Christianity and live or proclaim the gospel and die, he said, "Their God is my God." Genuine faith. That's what the Bible declares that these men and women were. Simeon was like that. He was a man of faith. The Bible says that he was, when we looked at the character of Simeon, that he was righteous and devout. Said that he was full of the Holy Spirit. That he had a sensitivity to the Spirit that led him right straight to the Savior. I'm convinced that we don't see more of God doing things in our lives and in our churches because we have not worked hard to live under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit's directing hand. And I believe that we could experience so much more and enjoy so much of what God wants us to enjoy if we just submitted. We have a lazy Christianity. Where we don't pray for the Holy Spirit's power. We don't pray for His direction or His discernment. It is a lazy Christianity. He was a man full of the character, a man full of a righteous man, just, devout. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit, but he was an expectant man. He was expectant of the Savior. That's why the Bible teaches us that in that verse 25, he waited for the consolation of Israel, right? He had a knowledge of the Scriptures. And a knowledge of the Scriptures leads us to expect God to fulfill His promises, doesn't it? He was just and devout. That's why he was expectant. He was righteous and just. That's why he could look toward the promises of God and believe. Because he was a man of careful examination of the Scriptures, he knew about the Savior's birth. He knew that the Messiah would be coming. And I believe, as we mentioned last Sunday, that we too could have great expectations and should have great expectations to fulfill God, fulfill His promise when we turn to the Scriptures and we believe them. Someone rightly said, it's all in the Scriptures. Go to the Scriptures, read the Scriptures, but let me even press on further. How about obey the Scriptures? That's part of the Christian life. For what good is reading if you don't obey? And so there was an awareness of Christ. He was had an awareness of the Messiah that was to come. Now, the Hebrew term Messiah means anointed one. And the idea of a Messiah for Israel grows out of her ideology about a righteous king who would be like David. Remember King David? That's what they looked for. The Messiah is a figure who is intricately involved in Israel's unique understanding of her place in history, namely, that there was an awareness from the beginning that God had made them a chosen people to bring blessing to the nations. Remember the promise to Abraham. Someone has written that in the book of Emmanuel, or Isaiah's chapters 7 through 12, the prophet speaks about the appearance of a wonder child who will be deliverer, world ruler, and a righteous king. The righteous, the writers of the New Testament see in Jesus the embodiment of a righteous king for Israel. This is what Simeon was waiting on. And they take great pains to point to his descent from David, that this Messiah would come from King David. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 tells us in the genealogy that of this very truth. It says the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And in verse 6 it says, And Jesse, the father of David, the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And in verse 16 and 17, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom Jesus was born, who was called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. What am I saying? I am saying that in the minds of the Israelites, they look for a Redeemer, a Messiah, who would be from David. Don't forget that. And the crowds, and even the demons in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, recognize Jesus as the Son of David, the Messiah of Israel. Jesus had healed a blind man and a mute man. And the people asked, could this be the Son of David? That's who they were looking for. Could this be the Messiah? Two blind men were healed in Matthew's gospel, chapter 20, and they called out to the Lord, saying, have mercy on us, Son of David. In Matthew 21, they are saying, as Jesus makes his triumphal entry, Hosanna to the Son of who? David. So whatever we can say about the Messiah, the Israelites expected him to be a man like David. There is messianic expectations. Someone has written that one of the best surviving sources regarding messianic expectations, that is, how did the Jews in Jesus' day really look and expect the Messiah to be? But some of the best sources regarding these expectations during this time is the Psalms of Solomon. It's a Jewish book of prayers, not written by Solomon himself, but probably written after the Roman conquest of Judea in 63 BC. And these Psalms reflect the common view of a righteous, reigning Messiah who would militarily re-establish Israel's sovereignty and restore a just government over the nation. That was what they expected. Now, not all expected that. It's obvious that Simeon did not have that expectation. He saw the coming Messiah to be more like a prophet in a priestly line. Vermes writes, ancient Jewish prayer and the Bible interpretation demonstrated unequivocally that if the intertestamental time a man claimed or was proclaimed to be the Messiah, his listeners would, as a matter of course, have assumed that he was referring to the Davidic Redeemer and should have expected to find them in him a person endowed with the combined talents of a soldierly prowess, righteousness, and holiness. So if their expectation was to be a man like David and to be the son of David, then he's going to be like David. He's going to have this soldierly prowess. He's going to have righteousness and holiness. And he goes on to say, it is therefore understandable why, especially in the view of the Roman occupation of Israel's land, most Jewish people could not see in Jesus what they expected of the Messiah. Because when he came, he didn't look like a man with soldierly prowess, did he? And so they couldn't quite wrap their minds around it. Is this the Son of David? See, Jesus didn't fulfill the messianic expectations of his disciples. Something, listen closely. Jesus did not fulfill the messianic expectation of his disciples. But the disciples came to believe that he was the Messiah. What happened? I am saying to you, something had to happen no less powerful than what we have recorded in the Gospels for Jewish men and women to risk their lives to propagate the message which was so diametrically opposed to the prevailing messianic opinion of the day. You understand? Their minds were changed. They didn't see the Messiah as some political person that would take charge and bring sovereignty to Israel again. They saw him along the priestly line. They saw him along the prophetic line. Oh, but he is a king. And so to see the disciples following him and giving their lives for him shows me and declares to us that something changed in their thinking. And so Simeon, is waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for the promised Messiah. He's expectant. Now listen, beloved. Simeon was a man of expectation. You know why? Because God was a God of promise. We expect God to keep His promises. And if God made a promise, what other thing can we do but to look to God to keep His promises? When was the last time that you had someone make a promise to you and didn't keep it? And you know what? We've come to expect that of human beings, haven't we? Well, it's just so-and-so. He never keeps his word. Can't expect him or her to keep his word. We've come to expect that. But what should we expect of God? That when God says something, he's going to do it. Our expectations of God is promise-keeping, not promise-making simply. And I am saying to you that the promises that were given to us by God are being fulfilled, and have many of them have been fulfilled. Justification is one of God's promises. Sanctification is one of God's promises. Glorification is one of God's promises. Redemption, regeneration, adoption. These are all of God's promises. Christmas is one of God's promises. Easter is one of God's promises. The restoration of all things is God's promises. My identity found in Jesus is one of God's promises. The fact that I have union with Jesus Christ is God's promise to me. And so his death is my death. It's my resurrection. It's my exaltation when he was exalted. It's my reign. It's my heavenly seat. It's my victory. It's my conquering. It's my inheritance. All of these are promises. And all of these are my reward. Your reward. As you stand in Christ, you're in union with this child born from a virgin, living a sinless life, dying a shameful death upon the cross, bearing my shame, my punishment, living for me the life that I have to live to be present and acceptable before God. Jesus did all of that. And when he died, he rose. And when he rose, he was exalted. And he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. That is mine. That belongs to you, child of God. He's a promise keeper. I've given, some of our D groups have this, but it's a faith declaration from the book of Ephesians. And if you allow me, it affirms our position in the practice in Christ. Listen, I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. I have been chosen before the foundation of the world. I am holy and blameless. I've been predestined and adopted in love. I have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of my trespasses. I have obtained an inheritance in heaven. I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I have been made spiritually alive together with Christ. I have been seated in Christ in the heavenly places. I have been saved by God's grace through faith. I have become God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ, and Christ himself is my peace. I have access to God through Christ. I am no longer a stranger and alien, but I am a fellow citizen with the saints and a member of God's household. I am a fellow heir and fellow member of the body of Christ. I am a fellow partaker of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. I have boldness and confident access to God through faith in Christ, and because of who I am and what he has made me, therefore I walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which I have been called. I will use my spiritual gifts in the works of service to the building up of the body of Christ. I will no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. I will lay aside the old self and put on the new self through the renewing of my mind. I will lay aside falsehood and speak the truth. I will be angry at sin and yet not sin in my anger. I will not give the devil an opportunity. I will still no longer longer but labor, so that I will have something to share with those in need. No unwholesome word will proceed from my mouth, but only words that edify, because I belong to Him. I will not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I will put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and all malice. I will be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. I will imitate God the Father as a beloved child and walk in love. I will walk as a child of light in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. I will not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. I will walk in wisdom, making the most of my time, because the days are evil. I will be filled with the Holy Spirit. I will be subject to those in authority in the fear of Christ. I will be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might, and I will pray at all times in the Spirit. Do you know why? Because we belong to Christ. That is my treasure. Christ is my treasure. And to anybody who has trusted and believed upon Him, He is your treasure. So why was Simeon waiting? Because God promised. That's why. God promised. And here's the question to ask, the real question. It's not, why was He waiting? Why wouldn't He be waiting is the question I have. Why wouldn't He be expecting? You see, don't let unexpectancy describe you as a Christian. It didn't Simeon. You read the Word, believe the Word, obey the Word. He had high expectations that the Messiah would come. He was a man of character. But I want to show you one last thing before we partake of the Lord's Supper. The character of Simeon and the praise of Simeon in verses 27 through 32. It says, "And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms." Look what he does. He blessed God. He thanked God. Simeon has the Messiah in his hands. He's holding them with the palms and the 10 fingers. His flesh is holding the flesh of the God-man. And God said, "I'm going to let you live to see him." And he believed it. He had the audacity to believe God. We don't have that audacity today. We just let the Word speak and we just go on because we just like to fill our heads with knowledge. But I want to expect it. He's holding the flesh of God and he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." He's a God of promise, remember? "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Well, where is that? It's right before him. He's holding him. It's not an army coming over the hill. It's not well-suited militia. They're not hiding in the bushes. "I have your salvation in my hands, God. And that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to your people Israel." Now, I believe that Simeon had an expectation of the Savior before the Holy Spirit ever revealed to him, revealed that he would see the Messiah. After all, that's why the Bible says he waited for the consolation of Israel. He looked for that glorious day. He desired to receive the Savior, to see him in his lifetime. Oh, Christian, is that the cry of your heart? Is the cry of your lips and your heart saying to God, "Lord, come quickly. For we have never seen Christ like Simeon saw Christ. But we will see him. And when he comes, it will be a visible return and it will be a powerful return and it will be indeed a return." And when he comes, he's going to do a great and marvelous and mighty shaking. There will be a separation of the sheep from the goats, of the wheat from the tares. All the bad will be plucked up and burned in an eternal fire. But those who are righteous and believe and have trusted in the goodness of God and the salvation through the child Jesus Christ, the God-man, they will inherit eternal life. That's what the Bible teaches us. He's looking for that glorious day. We realized immediately that this was the Messiah. People saw. You know, there are people that saw the very miracles of Jesus, and they heard his profound teaching, the teaching of God, and they still denied that he was the Messiah. And here, Simeon holds up a baby who has not even spoken a word, not even performed a miracle, and he holds up and said, "This is my salvation. This is your salvation." And so he blessed God. He thanked God. He thanked God that he saw the Messiah, the Savior, his Savior, very personal. And he thanked God that the Savior was not only for him, it was for the world, for Gentiles and Jewish people. He thanked God that he was a light. Jesus was a light of revelation for the Gentiles. He is salvation. He is light. This is Simeon's song. And he sang it. Is this the same song we're singing? For hopefully what is on your lips comes from your heart, but have we not reason to sing, but rather give place to complain? In all intents and purposes, and if you look at my day yesterday, it probably wasn't the greatest. Doyle had to come get me out of Publix parking lot. I ran over a nail, and I saw the nail, and hear it clicking. And I said, well, I can make it to Publix. So I made it to Publix. That no air was coming out. I figured it was plugging a hole. And all of a sudden, I didn't hear the clicking anymore. I threw that nail, and all of a sudden, I saw the tire go, and it was at massive speed. Got to the end, and it wasn't just changing a tire. 2 hours later, I'm coming home. Get home, drop the pickles, busted them all over the tile floor, no pickles. Pickle juice, no pickles. God did a work in me yesterday. And if I complained, I didn't do it long. God was working on me. Shamefully, I would say that I would normally just complain and say, man, this is ridiculous. I can't have anything good happen to me. And then it occurred to me, I do have a car to drive. There are people walking. I do have a home to come to. There are people homeless. I do have food to eat. There are people starving. And there was a sense of gratefulness that came over my life because I am so prone to wander and complaint and unthankfulness. But I thought instead of how blessed I was. That's my song. I believe in the Savior that came. Do you? Do you believe in the Savior that came out of love? What is your song, church? This is not just a little baby. Simeon calls him Lord. He is Lord. And he says, Lord, now, that is, Simeon was prepared to go, to die. He was ready to physically die. Why? Because he's seen the Savior. He's seen the Messiah. The Savior prepares you to die. That's the only thing that prepares you to die. The Savior, Jesus Christ, and submission to his lordship, Lord, now I am prepared. The Savior is the only one who can prepare you to meet God and be accepted into His presence. And he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, sovereign master. He calls Jesus in verse 30, salvation. He calls him a light for revelation. He calls him the glory of Israel. Did you just miss the activity of God in there? Don't miss it. He says, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace. This is God's activity. In verse 30, he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. It's not mine. It belongs to you. In verse 31, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. This is your work, God. Don't miss God's activity. The sovereign master is letting your servant depart in peace, O God, because now my eyes have seen your genuine salvation that I have longed to see for years and years. You have prepared this day, my friends, down to the initiating, the coming, the saving, and the revealing. God is working. This is His show. This is His plan. I don't understand why it all occurred like this. I can't answer all the difficult questions of sin and why God allowed sin. All I know is that when God allowed sin, we certainly see the abundance of His grace and mercy and love by sending Jesus Christ. And I'm satisfied with that answer. That if God allowed sin in this world and allowed Adam and Eve to continue in their sin to show His grace, then let me see His grace. Because I see an aspect of God that perhaps I've never seen before, and that is love and mercy and goodness and consolation and peace and hope and joy. I want that. I want to see that. Learn to sing on a daily basis. Recognize each morning what Simeon saw that day, that He is Lord, and He is the Lord who sent salvation, who prepared this salvation from the foundation of the world, who prepared this salvation from the foundation of the world for all peoples, and it has been your light for revelation. His salvation is your glory. It is your boast. Christ this morning is our boast. We'll develop that more next week, but let me close with this. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This salvation ordained by God, prepared by God, sent by God, secured by God is for you, for me, and for Israel, for all the world. That's what we see this Christmas. God, make us men and women of character, expecting. And as we come into the presence of this Savior, we would do as Simeon did. We learn to worship and praise.